Well, I'm glad you're here this morning because we are in this neat study on this little book in the Old Testament about a man, a prophet named Jonah. And I think we have a bit of a problem, though, whenever we come to this little book called Jonah, because most of us think we know the book of Jonah really, really well. And I think the truth is most of us really don't know it real well. And sometimes when we look at this book, we kind of get it confused with another story. In fact, we think that it's the story of Jonah and the whale. And the whale's name is Monstro. And Jonah is running from Geppetto. And he wants to become a real boy. And just everything gets kind of confused in our minds about this story. But I want you to know that the story of Pinocchio has nothing to do with the story of Jonah. And I want to give you just a real quick, go ahead and you can get off the slide. I want to give you just a real quick recap of what we've already discussed from last week. And this is an all skate moment. So if you were here last week, I want you to yell out the answer. If you know the answer, if you don't know the answer, yell something out with confidence. There's a lot of grace here. We won't laugh at you too much. All right? So let's start with a real easy one. God calls a man named
Jonah.
If you didn't get that one right, you may just want to listen. All right. Now, while Jonah has his name on the book, the main character of the book of Jonah is not Jonah, but God is the right answer, okay? They're going to get a little harder here. God is the main character. And then God sent Jonah to the city of
Nineveh,
a very wicked city. God wanted Jonah to go and preach against it so that they would repent and come back to know God. But Jonah said, God, I don't really like that assignment. So instead of going east to Nineveh, he begins traveling west 2,000 miles for the city of
Tarshish.
True story. My nephew, one of his first words, he's about 2 years old, one of his first words was Tarshish. And it was Tarsus. And so Jonah goes to the city of Tarshish, and that is where we left last week. He hops on a boat, and he's sailing off into the sunset, thinking, hey, everything's going great now. And we said that the theme of the book of Jonah is this one little word, grace. That there are so many things that we could pull from Jonah, but a repeating idea is that there is a God who's a good God and a big God, and his arms are wide and he is full of grace. And grace, we said, is when God gives you or gives me something that we do not deserve. See, grace is very different from mercy. Mercy is, as sinners, as people who've done something wrong, and you just ask someone around you, have I ever sinned? Ask your spouse, ask your children, ask coworkers, have I ever done anything wrong? That is sin. Sin, the Bible says, is deserving of judgment. And mercy is where God says, you deserve judgment, I'm not going to give you judgment. So mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Grace is different. Grace is then when God says, I'm going to give you something that you could never earn. You don't deserve, but I give it to you. That's what grace is, and that's what the story is about. And so this morning, let's bow and pray, ask God to show us his grace, and then we'll dive into the next part of this book. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for Jonah and the story that it tells and the truth it reveals about you and your expansive ocean of grace. Lord, I pray for my friends and for myself that we would see more clearly your grace, even in the most unexpected places. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and everyone who agreed said,
amen.
And everyone who agreed said,
amen.
Amen. You probably have heard this story. It's an old preacher story of the guy who was in his house one day. The rain began to come down really hard, and it began to flood. And it was flooding so quickly that he got up on top of his roof. There was nowhere else to go. And the water starts to rise up to the roof level, and so he begins to pray, God, save me, God, save me, send something to help me, save me, God. And just then, as he's praying, a neighbor in a canoe comes paddling over, and he says, get in before you drown. And the guy says, no, 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 I'm waiting on God. I've asked him to rescue me. I know he will. The neighbor goes, keeps going on. Now the water's about his knee level, and he says, God, save me, save me. And just then, a rescue boat comes up, and they say, hop in before you drown. He says, no, God's going to save me. I'm praying to him. They leave. The water's now up to his chest, and he begins to pray more fervently, God, save me. If you don't do something, I'm going to die. And right then, a rescue chopper comes up. They say, come on. And he just waves them on because he's praying, and God's going to save him. Well, the water rises, goes over his head, and he drowns. He comes into heaven, and he asks God, what's the deal? I was praying for rescue. And God looks at him and says, I sent you two boats and a chopper. What else did you need? And I think so many of us miss, at least I miss, the grace of God because it does not come in the form or in the place that I am expecting. And there are times where I miss the depth of God's love and the width of God's love because I just don't have eyes to see how he is extending grace to me. And maybe you've been there as well. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to roll up our sleeves and we're really going to dig in and look at some of the unexpected places that God presents his graces. All right? And so we're going to dive in looking again at Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. If you don't have a Bible, the verses are on the screen. You can follow along there. Here we go. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, let's stop there. This is a major, major storm. These are professional sailors. They've seen storms before, but this one was so big that they begin to throw away their cargo. They begin to lighten the load overboard. Now, you need to understand that a ship like this was a big deal. In ancient times, a voyage like the one that they were on could take years to complete. And because of life expectancy being as short as it was compared to our relatively long life expectancy, a ship's captain may only have one good opportunity to make a trek that would make or break him financially. And to a lesser extent, all those on the crew as well. And so they begin to throw out their stuff. It's not just that they begin to give away the company. They are throwing the company away. The storm is so bad. Now, just quick question. Does it bother anyone else in here that these seemingly innocent sailors are caught in the crossfire between God and Jonah? I mean, do you notice that? It's like, God, don't you have better aim than that? There's this term in military conflict called collateral damage. You may hear it sometimes when two or more forces are fighting and an uninvolved party gets caught in the crossfire. The conflict spills over and hits innocents, and we call that collateral damage. And we look at this, and you almost say, well, God, what's the deal? These guys, they're minding their own business. What in the world? Are they just simply collateral damage? Is God simply missing his mark? And the first thing I want you to see and that I want us to notice this morning is that the storm may in fact be the extension of God's hand of grace even to the sailors. And here's why. Do you notice what they do when they throw over their cargo? What is the next thing they do? What do you see up there? Go ahead and put it up. They began to pray to his own God. See, when the water was calm, when everything was going just fine, we often have no need or think we have no need for God. But then when the ground begins to swell, when the rain begins to come up, when the wind begins to blow, all of a sudden we begin to realize our need for something more. And in fact, while the wind was died down and everything was great, any old God, any old name for any old God was A-OK. But in the storm, all of a sudden, these sailors wanted to know, is there a God who can help us? You need to understand something. It says, to his own God. This was a polytheistic culture. In the ancient world, Israel was a bit of an oddity in that this nation was one of the only nations that I am aware of that was a monotheistic God, meaning they believed in only one supremely powerful God. All these other nations had tribal gods, these smaller deities that would be over a particular region or maybe over a particular element, such as the rain or crops or fertility. And so they begin to pray. And it may be that the very first gift of grace that we see as the storm blows is the storm itself, because in the moment of crisis, they begin to reach out beyond their own ability and say, there must be something more than myself. As they begin to cry out. By the way, did anyone else notice what Jonah is doing at this point? Look at what it says, verse 6. It says that he's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And the ship's captain can't believe this, so he comes to him. He says, what are you doing? How can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Do you get the irony in this moment? The pagan ship's captain is calling on the man of God to pray, and the man of God is sleeping, which is what the pagan ship guy is spiritually doing. And then you also see something else, that maybe God is involved here, and are often, as people who don't speak the original language, we miss some kind of neat things. And actually, there's a kind of a curious thing happening right here, because the ship's captain uses two Hebrew words that have already been used earlier in this chapter. He says, get up. There's a Hebrew word for get up. This is the same Hebrew word that God used in verse 1 when he says to Jonah, arise, or get up, or go to Nineveh. And then he uses this other little Hebrew word, the ship's captain does. He says, and call. The word call, it comes from the same root word as the one that God used when he told Jonah to preach. The ship's captain is literally saying, get up and preach. Do you think Jonah may have been going, oh, not you too? But the extension of God's hand is even speaking through a pagan ship's captain. But Jonah doesn't do anything yet, and so the rest of the crew, they begin to do this thing to determine who the cause or the culprit is, and they begin to do something called casting lots. Just think of casting lots similar or like when you might have a group of people and you draw straws. A little bit more to it, but it was the idea of eliminating who the culprit was to find out the one. And surprise, surprise, it lands on Jonah, and they go, oh, so you're the one, huh? And so they say, well, tell us your story. What's going on? And he says in verse 10, 9 and 10, he says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? What have you done? See, while their tribal gods were to be feared, they were somewhat limited in their power. Remember, these tribal gods were only over particular geographic areas or specific elements. But now Jonah is claiming that he worships a God who is neither limited by space or power. And so to run from a local tribal god was foolish, but to run from the supreme God who rules heaven and all that is created, that's just suicidal. And they say, what have you done? What have you brought us into? And so they said, well, you know this God. What do we do to fix the problem? And Jonah says, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. And this verse just sort of touched me this week, because he says, I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And I think about the times where my sin has created storms in other people's lives. And you got to wonder about the guilt that Jonah was feeling, as well as the wonderment of whether or not grace could be extended. Because as he stood there and they begin to hoist him up in their arms, and he feels the wind and the boat is creaking and the waves are towering over him, and he sees that he's about to go down, I don't get the sense that Jonah would have been thinking, oh, I know, this is God's rescue mission moment right now. But rather, look at what I've done. The shipmates, they don't want to throw him over, though. So they try to get back to shore. And when they realize that they are unable to make it back to shore, they do something that I think is absolutely striking. Look at what it says. It says they prayed in verse 14. Then they cried out to the Lord. Now, something incredibly cool is happening right here. Everywhere else in this story, when they would refer to God or the gods, they would use a Hebrew word, Elohim. Go ahead and put that up, would you? Elohim. There are two big words for God in the Old Testament. There's a third we won't discuss right now, but the first one is the word Elohim, and it is a generic word for God. It can refer to our God, the God of Israel, but it can also refer to the pagan tribal gods. Everywhere else in this story, so when they prayed to their gods, their Elohim, when the ship's captain says, get up to Jonah and pray to your Elohim. And one of the ways that we know which word they're using is in your Bible, the word Elohim often will be written or translated God, all lowercase. But notice the word they use here. Would you go back one slide, Kevin? Go back one slide. I want you to see this. Notice the word they use. Then they cried out to the, what's that word? What's that word? It's all uppercased as well, right? You notice that? L-O-R-D. Okay, go back to this, the next one. There was another word in the Hebrew language for God. It was the word Yahweh. This was the word or the name. It wasn't simply a title, but it was the name God gave His people Israel centuries before. Yahweh, I am who I am. I am a personal God, and you can know me not as some generic deity in the sky, but as an intimate, personal God. And so in the storm, they do not pray to their gods. They pray to the Lord, to Yahweh. Go to this next slide now. And so it says, they prayed. Go one more here. Then they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Yahweh. Please, Yahweh, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. Boy, they didn't get it, did they? For you, Yahweh. It's like the author is trying to beat us over the head who they're actually talking to. You have done as you please. Verse 15, it says this, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows to Him. This is incredible. See, they come to know Jonah's God on this ship of Tarshish in the middle of a storm. Something remarkable is happening. It says that they made a sacrifice to Yahweh. That's an act of worship. And then it says that they made vows to Him. That is an act of commitment. It's an act of devotion. And something incredible is happening here in this story that we thought was only about this man named Jonah. This boat becomes a place of worship. This ship of Tarshish becomes the temple of God. And He's there. The storm actually brought them to know the one true God. And it turns out that these sailors on this ship, they are not bit players. They are actually a part of the scope of God's working and God's love. But I thought it was all about Jonah. God, no, 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 it's not all about Jonah. Well, I thought it was all about Nineveh. God, no, no, no. It's all about the world and that God's grace is for everyone. But God, I thought it was about me. But the good news is God can actually use you and me. Even in the times where we're walking far from Him, He's able to use those as means of grace. And it turns out that even this moment of storm was one of the most unexpected places to find the grace of God, because in that moment, these men began a journey that led them to Jerusalem. God himself. This week, God made this point pretty clear to me. One of our dear friends here at Antioch is a guy named Bruce Pate. How many of you know Bruce? Raise your hand, would you? Go ahead and put this next slide up. This is a picture of Bruce, I think. Yeah, there we go. I don't know what, I think that's, I'm not sure. Bruce is just a dear friend, a sweet guy. He and his sweet wife, Dale, have been a part of our church for years. And in fact, you need to know that Bruce has been up since about 4:30 this morning because he, along with Ron Cunningham, lead the 5:30 a.m. service here on Sunday mornings. Every Sunday morning, I wake up and thank God for Bruce. Well, Bruce came into my office on Wednesday night, and he told me something that I just thought was too cool, and I asked if I could share with you, and he said, absolutely. Like many of you, I knew that Bruce grew up in a Christian home in Mississippi. He talks about his old stomping ground regularly. But what I didn't know was that when Bruce was only 6 weeks old, he was adopted. And he grew up, and as a young man, he began to have the questions that many people who've been adopted have. They say, where did I come from? Am I loved? What are my people like? Who are they? And he began looking for his family in 1964, 50 years ago. And he's gone all over the map trying to learn about his kin. He's visited judges. He's visited old records of people. He's also looked at the adoption agency and asked for any help that they could provide. But the problem is it was a sealed adoption. And so he's run into wall after wall after wall, never knowing who his family was until about 6 months ago. He got a lead. There was a genealogist, a woman who does family trees, who might be able to give him some information about his birth family. And so he visits with her and he gets a name. And Bruce will tell you, he's just really not all that great with the computer. And so he asks his sister-in-law to hop online, Facebook, and try to contact this person, this guy who's supposedly a distant cousin or something, he thinks. 2 weeks ago, Bruce gets a phone call. And there's this voice on the other line. It's an older gentleman. He says, Bruce, I'm your cousin. And Bruce says, I've been looking for you for 50 years. And his cousin said, we've been looking for you too. Next week, Bruce turns 73 years old, next Sunday. You want to guess where he's celebrating his birthday? In Mississippi with his family. And here's the added really cool thing. Put this next slide up. Bruce was given a picture. This is Bruce's mama. And taken roughly 1950s-ish. Isn't she a beautiful lady? Well, it turns out she's still alive. And next Sunday, Bruce is going to meet his mom on his birthday. God is in the business of reuniting people and reconciling us. That is called grace. And there's this group of men on a ship that no one else was looking for. Certainly not Jonah. But God says, I've been looking for you. And I don't give up. My grace can extend to you. And I know some of you this morning, you wonder if you are too far from the grace of God. And his word to you is, I'm looking for you even if no one else is right now. But some of us think we've fallen too far. And if we were to be honest, we would say, I've done too many bad things. I have gone as low as possible. I know Jonah must have felt the same way. There's this repeating phrase during this whole chapter. It's the phrase that Jonah went down. And so when God says, go, get up, move, head to Nineveh, it says that instead Jonah went down to Joppa, the seaport, and he boarded a ship that was going down to Tarshish. And then he goes down into the hull of the ship and into a deep sleep. And then he gets thrown down into the water. And then in verse 17, it says this, next slide. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He goes down into the fish. He is as low as he could go. He hit bottom. See, to the Hebrew mind, there was no deeper, more obscure place than the sea. The sea was the place of terror. It was the place of pain. It was the starting point or the dwelling place of evil. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, the apostle John has a vision of heaven. And it says that, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more sea." There was no more sin. In fact, you remember another place in the book of Revelation when there are these images of these evil beasts that are coming onto the land. They come from the sea. The sea was the place of no return. It was death. And that's where Jonah was. And not only that, he was a digested meal for a fish. And that's the second place that we see God's grace, isn't it? What the storm could not do, he had to go farther and hit bottom. But instead of losing his life or dying, he simply was digested. And then what he does over the next chapter, chapter 2, that Thomas read from earlier this morning, he just prays. Same thing the sailors did when all hope was lost, Jonah does. And he begins to cry out. And he doesn't talk about how good Jonah is, he talks about how great God is. And he begins to declare that God is good. He doesn't ask for help, but he gets it anyway. Before Jonah can say amen, the fish belches him out onto the ground. And you got to wonder if Jonah in that moment, covered in tuna tartare, thought, this was grace. See, I think for a lot of us, it's in the darkest, the deepest, the bottom places that we meet God. Jonah thought that what was to be his end was, it became his beginning. Isn't it curious that Jonah at his lowest point was elevated the highest and met God? Because that's the first time that we see him praying in this whole book. And it may just be that the grace of God will come, not in the very best times, but in those times that the storms are going. And for others of us, it's going to take more than that. We're going to hit bottom. But that's where grace is seen so often in Scripture. I love the fact, church, that one day we're told that all this stuff we're dealing with is going to be gone. What I love about the book of Jonah is it is a grace book. Not just because of Jonah's story, but because in between every line of text in this book, there is peering through another character. There's a Jonah. He was born or grew up or lived in this town. And I'm going to get this wrong if I don't look at it real quick here. Called Gath-Hepher, which is near a city called Nazareth. Do we know anyone else who grew up in Nazareth? Jonah goes down into a ship, falls asleep, and a great storm comes up, and all the sailors are scared to death, and they come to Jonah, and they wake him up. And through the grace of God, the storm dies down. Do you know anyone else who went to sleep in a boat and his friends were scared because of the storm and he said, "Be still," and the storms died down? And then there's this thing in the New Testament where Jesus actually says of himself, he says, "The only thing I have to give you, world, is what he called the sign of Jonah." And he says this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, he hit bottom at the lowest point there. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then came the third day. And the book of Jonah is littered with images of Jesus Christ. and that the grace of God has been extended to all through His work on the cross. And that all it takes is the same thing that it took for Jonah, simply to cry out to God, and He is faithful. Isn't it curious that Jonah is buried in water, and we are given the same image of baptism, being buried in water, and we come up as new people. It may just be that this morning what you need to hear is that grace is available even at the bottom. Even in the storms, God has not stopped looking for you. As long as there is breath, there is grace. So this morning, we're going to pray together. Every week, we take a moment together simply to close our time in prayer. We sing songs, and during this time, we prepare our minds, and we'll actually pray during the songs. Some of our church leaders will be down front. I'm going to invite Jim Hodge, Jim Thweet, and Wayne Russell, three of our shepherds, to come forward. And if you men will, just make your way right here down front. And if you want to pray, if you just want someone to pray with you, maybe you've not hit bottom, maybe you're not even in a storm, but you just want to thank the Lord that He has been with you, these men would love to pray with you. Or maybe you just want to pray with that person next to you because you know someone else who is in the bottom and they need encouragement. But wherever you are this morning, let us pray to the God who hears and receive His grace. Would you stand with me as we sing these?